Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 3rd, 2013.
You may be seated. Thanks, too, to all those that helped with the Harvest Fest. I just heard great things. I wasn't able to be there, but I heard great things about it. Revelation chapter 11, that's where we are. We're going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. This is our sixth study now in the study of the Great Tribulation. This time, we're a seven-year period in the future where God judges the sin and wickedness of the world, but also the redemption of all creation is fully realized. You know, what was accomplished ultimately 2,000 years ago as Jesus went to the cross and died and rose from the dead. All that that means now is we're studying when it's all the full realization of the power of what happened through his blood and this redeeming. But it includes the judging of sin in the world. Now, maybe you've been with us the last 6 weeks and you found this study is interesting, maybe intriguing. Maybe for others, you know, we've been here and studying, and you're like, you know, I have to be honest, George, I feel a little disconnected. You come through the door, and maybe because of your circumstances, it isn't connecting with you. And I can appreciate that. We go verse by verse through the Bible, and we go through every book of the Bible. And at times, you know, we come to verses and passages that, for most of us, we just readily connect. We're like, that's just what I needed to hear today. That was so encouraging. That was right down my alley sort of thing, you know. And yet, studying the Great Tribulation, you know, you've got horse riders. You got demonic bugs that sting you. You got falling stars that burning. You've got poisoned water. You've got death. You've got big angels, little angels, you got little books, you go through that, you're like, you know what? Right now, me and my spouse are separated. I'm here, but demonic bugs that sting you, I just isn't helping me right now. You know what I'm saying? It can be like that. And I think that's human. Last night, I was at a Chris Tomlin concert with my daughter, Lily. One of her friends in school, her father was surprising his daughter, and surprising his daughter, it surprised his friend's daughter's friend, and so I end up going to we end up being part of this time of worship last night in concert, and I know some of you guys from the church were there. In fact, I even saw some people on the screen as they were panning the crowd. You know, I'm like, hey, they go to our church. I can see. Look at them, you know. So I know you were there. You may not have known I know it, but I knew you were there last night. But you know, powerful worship, Chris Tomlin, right? Come on, man. You know, he's got great lyrics. It was very moving. It was very uplifting. Then Lou Giglio comes out, and this tremendous orator, communicator, great pastor, teaches, and it was, I'm sure when he was done, by the time he was done, I'm sure in that civic center there were people that were, you know, tears in some eyes, man, no doubt about it. It was moving. It was wonderful. And the truth is, I just assume, you know, have messages like that. He taught from one of those classic passages it's just a moving passage in and of itself. He taught on the two prodigal son. What a powerful passage, right? You know, you can't help but be touched by that, moved by it. You know, the father running to hug his son who was brought, and you're like, oh man, this is what I needed to hear today, right? So by the time he's done and the worship starts, it's just moving. And I'm sitting there thinking, tomorrow I'm teaching on Revelation chapter 11. You know what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? And so you might be thinking, a little disconnected. Well, here's the thing. I'm not going to make a pattern, and I haven't made a pattern of finding texts like that. Just to, you know, it helps on Monday morning. You have less of the pastor blues if I just teach the texts that are uplifting and encouraging. Everybody leaves, and I leave going, oh, that went well. And I wake up in the morning, everybody's happy. But I'd be doing a disservice. And that is, and I think of Pastor Saeed's wife right now. Take Pastor Saeed's wife. If she was there last night in her trial, that music was moving, no doubt. Study was uplifting. But I tell you what's carrying her through her trial is a whole lot more than just a moving study and moving music. What is carrying her through the trial she is in is a strong foundation. That woman has a foundation in God. And it is a foundation in the Word of God. And it is a confidence in the Word of God. That, you know, part of Calvary Chapel Boise. I went to India with the pastor of that church, Bob Caldwell. He teaches verse by verse through the Bible. That woman has just a confidence in God's Word. And because she has that, when you have a confidence in the Word of God, that includes His promises. And that includes His promises of the future. And there are times in life where I need more than just a moving study. You know what I mean? And not to say that's what Lou Giglio, he wasn't just giving, he was giving a wonderful study. But you know what I'm saying? The prodigal son parable story is wonderful, but there are times I need, that's not going to carry me through the trial I'm in. It might make me feel better for a few hours. That's just not going to do it. A wonderful worship service, it's uplifting, but that's not what's going to carry me through. What's going to carry me through is I've got my feet planted on a strong foundation. And it is a foundation of faith that's built upon the Word of God, that I know His Word. His Word is real to me. I have a confidence in all that He says because I've studied it, and I'm confident what He says about the future. And so Saeed's wife can stand. She has this confidence, and she can look to the future towards heaven. And she can go, I am confident that is my future. I am confident that that's my husband's future. We're suffering now, but that's our future. So it's okay. God's got it under control. Wherever this is going to go, you know, sometimes in life you have those seasons where it's like God comes and says, okay, Joe, guess what? Change your name to Job. You know what I mean? You're going to be a Job. And it can be a season that goes on and on and on. It might be Job till you die. And so, you know, comforting, stirring, yeah, that's important, but that's not what's going to do it. What's going to do it for you in that season is your own confidence in God and His Word. And you only get that as you study this whole book. You just grow more confident in who He is by faith hearing His Word. You know, an example, I have a book at home. It's called The Victor Marx Story. When I was out in Horizon at a huddle recently, Victor Marx, boy, it'd be fun to have him here. He's quite a character himself. But his story, he was brutally abused growing up, lived in all sorts of homes. In fact, a man tried to molest him, and he fought this man, a relative that was trying to molest him. And what ended up happening is the relative, you know, as this little thing broke out where this boy's fighting him, the relative ends up putting him in a freezer just to shut him up. And locks the freezer, doesn't tell anybody, and leaves. His family discovered him, passed out, blue, this young boy, in a freezer. That's part of his story. Another time, his mom remarried many times. Another time, his mom's married to some guy who's very violent, and the guy gets real drunk and just pulls out a gun and decides he wants to kill all of the kids in the house. So he has an experience with his siblings hiding in a closet while this man is trying to open the door of the closet. He's going to shoot every one of them. I mean, life, that's how he grew up. Messed up, violent life. Anyhow, because of what Christ has now done in his life, as he's growing as a Christian, he wants to minister. So he goes into youth prisons. And interesting guy, because he's also into karate. You can go on the internet and read and see some of his videos. But he's got the world record for disarming somebody with a gun. If you point a gun at him, he did it at the huddle. He'll give you a gun and pretend it's loaded. You just have to pull the trigger. Before you can pull the trigger, he can take that gun out of your hand. It's quite amazing how he does it. But he's a karate guy. But anyway, in this book of his life, there's a writing in the preface of the book, which this writing is called The Voice of the Abused. And here's my point. It's written by Lady Donna Ferguson. She's one of these people that can identify with him. She's written this, it's like a list of comments and statements. It's sort of in prose form, but it's about when you've got a lot of deep trials and wounds in your life, you need more than just a little stirring music. And here's her point. Please don't tell us to forget about our past. Don't count our blessings or to get on with life. We've tried all that. It doesn't work. We know we must learn how to put the past to rest now. But healing the scars of abusive childhood is long and a long, difficult process. We don't just We don't know just how long it will take. We need to learn how to establish safe boundaries, how to find the confidence to manage our new life, and how to put away the survival skills of the old one. That's what she writes. But you hear her point. That, you know, just some little moving thing that maybe moved me, you know, that ain't going to do it. I am a mess. And what she's saying really is what she needs is discipleship. She needs to grow in a foundation of the Word of God and learning about God in so many ways and how His Word is true and having a confidence in His prophecies and just maturing, the healing that comes as we mature. All this to say, this is why we go verse by verse through the Bible. And I think some people come in through the doors and they're like, ah, you know, I just need to feel better. And I left today, I didn't really feel better. You know what I mean? No, you need more than just feeling better. You need to grow. You need to grow as a man and woman of God. Because that is what carries you through life, is a confidence that comes in His Word. Now, as we look at this chapter, interesting, we're looking again at the Great Tribulation. Good news, no bugs, no stinging bugs or anything like that, no demons. But what is fascinating is we come to this, we're in the middle of the Great Tribulation, and we come to the story of the two witnesses. But I'm going to point out a few things. And in an amazing way, when I look at this, it just causes me to be more confident. There's a certain things in this passage I want to point out to you. And, well, chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, as I'm going to point out as we go along, when I read this, I'm like, wow, that's just amazing. It just causes me to be excited in the sense of the confidence that you and I can have in the Word of God. Now, you might remember, we're in that period of time. There's been these series of judgments and the Great Tribulation, and I'm not going to go through all the study of the Revelation. We've gone through a lot. You can get other tapes. But I believe the church is in heaven at this time. You can go back and listen to other tapes. But we've seen these seven seal judgments, and then six of the seven trumpet judgments, and we've come today in a moment here to the seventh trumpet judgment. But remember, as we've noted, there's a times in the book of Revelation where God is shaking the planet. We're given symbolic detail and insight to the seven-year period where God is judging the world, shaking the world. In that, He awakens the nation of Israel to Him. The Jews, at the end, the nation, the whole nation, turns to God, it seems, and sees Jesus as their Messiah. But at the same time, there are many people that are coming to Christ. It's as if it takes this to judge this and to shake and to destroy this stuff, you know, to shake people's confidence in themselves or whatever, that so many do seem to turn to God, as we've noted. But there are also many that are very defiant and are very hard-hearted right to the end, as we see too. Well, there's these chapters in the book of Revelation where we see the judgments and then there's a pause. It's like a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical vision is what we call it, where John's now seeing things in this vision that are giving us details of what is occurred before, further details, and we're seeing some details now. Back to the seal judgments and the six trumpet judgments, those first and 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, here's some further detail on some things that were occurring during that time. What we see here in verse 1 and 2, that there's a temple. There's a temple in the tribulation period. John is told to measure the temple of God. And the question, what temple? You go to Jerusalem today, and clearly, the context, this is the Jewish temple. This is like the temple of the Old Testament. There's no temple in Jerusalem today. The last one was destroyed by General Titus in AD 70. For that reason, people in the past and even people in the present try to spiritualize. And it's true, some of the things are symbolic in nature, but they'll try to spiritualize this. And we'll say, well, this is the church. And they use passages, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, or maybe Peter's word. You know, where the church is described, that we are the temple. But it is tough to measure a spiritual temple. It is odd to measure something spiritual. There are people here being measured too. Maybe you could argue that. But I think as you go through, it seems the simple rendering of the passage is we're seeing a physical temple. And as you go on, it's clearly in the city of Jerusalem. There are a number of scriptures that also speak of this. We've studied them. Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You put the scriptures together, looking in the Great Tribulation, looking in this time of the future, there needs to be a Jewish temple. Well, what is amazing, this excites me because, you know, there's things as we go along. The possibility of this happening today is very high. The reality of a temple being built. In fact, there are people today in Jerusalem. We go to the Temple Mount on our Jerusalem trips, if they let us up on the Temple Mount. Last couple trips, they haven't. But we also go to the Temple Mount Institute, and we meet with these Jews, and we see the articles of the temple that they've, in amazing ways that they've developed and built. And there are people preparing for this temple. Not only that, you go back 100 years, the Jews weren't even in Israel, right? They didn't have Jerusalem under their, they weren't even a nation. But today in 2013, there is a nation called Israel with Jews. They do have authority over Jerusalem. The Temple Mount is a little unique piece of real estate. And there are people preparing to build a temple. You know, we read about a temple 100 years ago, it would just seem temple, Jerusalem. Nah, not a chance. Spiritualize the passage. 2013, here's a real chance right around the corner of there being a temple. When I read the Bible and just continue to study it, I grow in confidence in the Word of God. And I see how God's been saying this for 2,000 years. Go to Daniel, even further back. And yet, I live in a time now where the reality of that prophecy coming to pass is very, very real. Therefore, when I read other things about the promises of God, as we go on in this chapter, where the church and the worshiping God in heaven and the church being rewarded by God in heaven, when I read about those sort of things, I have a confidence in those things. Therefore, when I'm in a trial, there's been seasons in my life where I had a little taste of that, where a nice little worship CD isn't going to do it for me, you know what I mean? I've sat and listened to just great studies that were stirring, and at other times that was all I needed. But now, because of whatever, I need something. There's just a trial. There's just a dilemma. There's just this thing with what God is doing in my life. And the only thing I know that's going to get me through that is hope. And that is hope in God. And that's a confidence in God and His Word. And the more I study His Bible, I'm like, wow, amazing. The temple. This is spoken for thousands of years about a temple in the Great Tribulation period. Man, going to the Temple Mount Institute. They are ready to build it. They're ready to build it. We live in an amazing time. No doubt about it. Now, when you watch the news, you also understand, many of you, you watch CNN or whatever, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there is this Muslim mosque. It's called the Dome of the Rock. In addition, there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. There's this whole holy site of Islam. It's the third holiest site after Mecca and Medina. Muhammad was reported to have come to the Temple Mount and ascended from heaven from the point of Isaac's near sacrifice. And so the Dome of the Rock is built over that area where they believe Muhammad ascended to heaven. The Muslims do. Well, you look at that and you're like, well, there is a dilemma, though. Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, you know. How can that be? If the Jews were even to touch the Dome of the Rock, there would be a holy war, no doubt about it. I remember we were going to go to Israel. We had our biggest team going to Israel in 2000. Or maybe it was 2002, sometime around then. I think it was 2002. We're planning another trip. President Sharon goes up on the Temple Mount. And I don't remember the reasons, but this Israeli president goes up there, and doesn't it cause riots and just craziness in the city? And our trip ended up being canceled because of that. That no doubt. The Temple Mount, today there's a Muslim holy site up there. So what does this all mean? Well, as many of you have studied the scripture and you understand, is, as we've noted before, the Antichrist back in chapter 6 of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist establishes church's rapture, the Antichrist establishes his kingdom. We're going to study that more as we go along. As he does that, we believe he makes a peace treaty with the Jews and making a peace treaty with the Jews. Part of that process probably is allowing the Jews to build their temple. How do they do it? How do they do it with the Dome of the Rock? Interesting, there's theories. I don't have time to go into this. There's one theory, it's called the Northern Hypothesis, that suggests where Solomon's temple was built may actually be in an area that you could fit next to the Dome of the Rock. When we go up on the Temple Mount, it's a large area. In fact, there's as many as 12 acres of open space where maybe the Jewish temple isn't exactly where the Dome of the Rock. Maybe there's even the Southern Hypothesis where they've done computer 3D studies, penetrating radar studies, and they're like, wait a minute. The Dome of the Rock could stay there, and the Jewish temple can still be built. And I'll leave that to those that come up to those theories, and we don't have time to go through that this morning. But it is possible, some say, to build the temple, and the Dome of the Rock would be potentially in the outer court of the temple, which is fascinating as we go along. That's intriguing when you look at Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 20, where Ezekiel's told to measure what is the millennial temple, which maybe comes from the tribulation temple, and he's told to separate, there's a wall that's there that separates the holy from the common, or as the King James says it, from the profane. All that to say, here's this Jewish temple that he's measuring, and I think we're right around the corner. There are people preparing it, and there's going to come a man who's going to rise up, the Antichrist, and that'll trigger. He'll work out the peace process so that they can build it. And honestly, all this to say, we're so close to these events. We're just so close. Well, John is given a reed and told by the angel to measure it. And a reed in that time, typically 8 or 9 feet long. This is like their measuring tape. He's told to measure the temple of God, the altar. The word for altar, it could be the altar of incense or the bronze altar. We don't know exactly. It could go either way. But also those who worship there. So that is in a spiritual sense, no doubt, to measure those who worship there. Now, how do you measure those who worship there? It's spiritually. The significance of measuring, it means to claim. It is to claim. You measure something, and as you do that, as God would do that in the Bible or have someone do it, it's claiming it for yourself. This is a declaration that the temple is indeed the Lord's. That this is the temple. This is God is going to take hold of this. I look at our building, and what started the whole process with our building not long ago was the landlord was in our building. He's the owner of our building, and he had teams and architects, and they were measuring everything in our building. Well, he can do that because he owns it. And so there's this statement here. Now, it is true that initially this temple will be built not in faith in Christ and true faith. It is going to be built, and the Antichrist, all that involved. It doesn't start well. But here, this measuring is it has that sort of understanding of claiming. So John was then told in verse 2 not to measure the court outside of the temple. For it has been given to the Gentiles who will control Jerusalem, as it says, for 42 months. So that's 3.5 years. Referring to then the second half of the Great Tribulation. So back to the Dome of the Rock. That part, is left out. The outside of the temple is left out. And that could be also that there is this Muslim shrine, holy site that's left there. And so the holy city then being underfoot of the Gentiles for 42 months, the outside the temple, but also even the city. So the court here is the outer court. If you remember from your study of the Old Testament, the temple consists of the inner court. That's for the priest. Then there was the court for the Hebrew men, and then came the court, the women's court, or the treasury, where the Hebrew women could come as well as the Hebrew men and the priests, and that's where Jesus did most of his teaching. Then there was this outer court, which was the court of the Gentiles could come into, and so leave out the court seems to be that the court of the Gentiles. And it says they'll tread it underfoot. The NIV has that sense of trample, and that says they're going to trample the city. Now, as we give to the Gentiles. So the time of the Gentiles, we can study, in the scripture, the time of the Gentiles, going back to the 606 BC, where Nebuchadnezzar began to besiege the city of Jerusalem. Many say that's when the time of the Gentiles started. It has continued, even in the time when the Jews were back in the land, they were still under somebody else's thumb. And of course, it's continued now until this day to a degree, although incredible things have happened. The nation of Israel, 1948, 1967, the city of Jerusalem was brought back under the control of Israel. But the Temple Mount, in an interesting way, is left out. But here then, there's this change again where the whole city now is given over to the Gentiles, at least to tread upon the city, to trample upon the city. So all this to say, we live in an amazing time because there's Jews in Israel. There's Jews that have authority over the city of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel exists, and there are people preparing to build a temple. So we look here, this measuring of the tribulation temple, verse 3. And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So now we have the two witnesses of the great tribulation period. In this time here, we're studying of the mid-tribulation, but especially their ministry we're considering that precedes that. Who exactly are they? I don't think we can say for 100% confidence, but there are a number of theories. I have my opinion. Most give a guess as one of them being Elijah, and I think one of them is very possibly Elijah. That would be due to Malachi chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. The end of the Old Testament, behold, I'll send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And remember the whole thing with John the Baptist. Was he Elijah, was he not? In some ways he fulfilled that, but in some ways he didn't. And so Elijah also just supernaturally brought into heaven. I think it's a good chance one of these is Elijah. He's come back in an amazing way. People around the world, people in America, CNN on their iPhones, now on maybe their iWatches, you know, we'll see some news and there will be this prophet in Jerusalem, a Jewish prophet, like the Old Testament. And one of them very well could be Elijah. It's amazing. You know, some of the things that take place here that these prophets are able to do, you know, holding back the rain. We know Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. He called fire down from heaven, you know, and he prayed and fire came down from heaven. It seems to fit Elijah. But the second, some say the second maybe is Enoch. Enoch is one of those Old Testament people that didn't die. He was just brought up, he was just brought straight to heaven. In a sense, raptured. There's the Gospel of Nicodemus. It's an apocryphal book, so it's not a book we believe is inspired, but it gives Elijah and Enoch are these predicted witnesses. Then, based on the description here of the two olive oils and two lampstands, when we studied Zechariah chapter 4, you may remember that, there's a very similar picture there. But there, the two are Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. And so some say maybe one of them is one of them. Maybe it's Zerubbabel, or maybe it's Joshua. Some have suggested the second is the Apostle John, based on the final words of Revelation chapter 10. And then probably the more popular opinion, which is the opinion I hold, is the other is Moses. Elijah and Moses. I think that's a good chance. And in Elijah and Moses, you have Elijah, you have a representative of the prophets, and Moses, the law. So this is like, you know, like the Old Testament all of a sudden. This is the Great Tribulation. There's a work going on with the nation of Israel. You've got the prophet and the law there. It is interesting. I think it's very possible. And based on some of the description of things that happened, the plagues and so forth, certainly the water turned to blood would fit Moses. What is also interesting about Elijah and Moses is Jesus and the Mount of Transfiguration. They appear then, those two together. And so the body of Moses, the whole battle that happened between Lucifer, you know, and Michael the archangel. Interesting. It seems very possible. You know, I think a good candidate is Moses. We don't know for sure. Maybe they're like Elijah and Moses, some say. They're in that sort of, very clearly in that sort of ministry. But I really do wonder if there's a time not long from now. I don't believe I'll be on planet Earth at the time, nor you, if you're born again today, will be in heaven. But suddenly, two witnesses appear. One is Moses from the Old Testament, and one is Elijah, and that's pretty radical. Hey, some may say, that's just crazy. How could that possibly happen? Well, hey, we're talking about a temple. That's amazing that They're about ready to build a temple. In this very passage. Now they stand before God. So as the two olive trees and lampstands, and in that is pictured, certainly that's a reference to Zechariah chapter 4, but that also is a reference back to Zechariah chapter 4 of their power. Of their power, if you go back to that passage. You know, the Old Testament temple, the priests had to take care of the lampstands daily. And there in Zechariah 4, there's this lampstand with this bowl on top. The lampstand there had seven lamps with seven pipes that went to each of the lamps. And on each side of the lampstand were two olive trees. And the image is, you got the two olive trees, there's a continual supply of oil to this lampstand. And what it is, in the context, as you go on, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it's a continuous source of power. So Zechariah asks about the lampstand, he's told by the angel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And as you see, verse 3, I will give power to my witnesses. These witnesses have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, clearly upon them and working through them in a just a tremendous way. So we see their power. Next, we see their power includes that they have this miraculous power to spew out fire from their mouths. Now, that's an interesting visual for me, but that's the way it's described, right? If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. They also have power to stop the rain. You think of Elijah in the time of Ahab. They have power to turn the water to blood, to strike the earth with plague. So, tremendous power. All that as they also then prophesy. Man, because of the things that they're doing, the world is listening. City of Jerusalem is watching. They've got a lot of attention. They will prophesy 1,260 days in the Babylonian calendar. That's 42 months. So that's 3.5 years. I believe that's referring to what we just saw, the first 3.5 years. These two are prophesying during the first half of the Great Tribulation. It is also very possible because of their ministry that we went back to the 144,000. We saw this huge harvest of these Jews, 144,000. It's very possible those 144,000 have come to Christ because of these two witnesses. It's also possible that the building of the temple, they have a part to play in that. As they prophesy in the context here, they may be part of the inspiration. They may be encouraging the Jews to build their temple. As we see here, they're also given protection. And the protection lasts until they're done with their time of ministry. But nobody's able to overcome them. Anybody wants to harm them, they can't touch them. In fact, they can even destroy their enemies. And in that, you think again of Elijah and just the power that was given to him as he would pray and God would protect him from his enemies. Well, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow the dead bodies to be put into the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So here you consider their persecution. And that is their teaching, their prophesying, and there's a whole lot of people that don't want to hear it. And when they finally die, you get the heart of that, man. There are people that are glad that they're dead. But at the conclusion of their ministry, when they're finally done, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that is the Antichrist, and notice his origin. He comes out of that bottomless pit where those demonic beasts came out of earlier. And that is the Antichrist, this man. Clearly, he will be satanically possessed and inspired as his life goes along. Well, this beast, the Antichrist, his kingdom, will make war against these two witnesses, eventually overcome them and kill them. That is allowed because their time of ministry is complete. So they give prophecy, and you note the word witness, literally. The word comes from the Greek word is martis, which is martyr. These men are true martyrs, true witnesses in that sense. They give the full testimony, their very lives in every way. Then we read their bodies will be left 3.5 days on the streets of Jerusalem. Here the city is called, this great city is called Sodom and Egypt. But clearly as it goes on, this is where, you know, Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. So this is the city of Jerusalem. Sodom would then be a spiritual name, saying of just speaking of the immorality of the city at this time. Egypt, speaking of the idolatry and of slavery. Well, these men will be put to death, and for 3.5 days, their bodies will just lie. Nobody will bury them. Many of you know, in the Jewish culture, you're buried, in the Old Testament, you were buried the very day you died. But for 3.5 days, and the whole world will know it. Everybody will see it. Now, again, the time we live in, 100 years ago, I mean, how does that happen? How does the whole world see this? How does the whole world witness these events as we go on? In the following verses, the same note is made. The way that is done today, you and I know that very well. I've been in the West Bank in Israel and watched CNN in America, you know, a feed from America, where America is on the news in America is an event taking place in the West Bank while I was there. I've been in India and watched CNN. I've been on Caribbean islands and seen CNN. It's just CNN, right? But now we have iPads. We have these watches coming. I'm sure just a few years from now, everybody will have a watch. You know what I mean? And we'll watch the news right on our wrist. That's where it's going, right? And the internet, the information revolution, you can see how the whole world will go so intrigued with these two guys. Hear what's going on, Drew. This is amazing. Everybody's watching. Everybody's following it. And then seeing their bodies for 3 hours. You see it. It'll happen. It's possible. We live in an amazing time. Well, then those who dwell on the earth will rejoice and exchange gifts. And some have called that verse the devil's Christmas. The devil's Christmas. Exchanging gifts. Rejoicing over the death of these two witnesses. Verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So their perseverance, that is in an amazing way. After 3.5 days, the breath of life is given to them, and they raise from the dead. In the Jewish culture, you know, there was a belief that the soul remained near the body for the 3 days. And so you're at 3.5 days. In the Jewish culture, that would be an understanding. They're just dead, you know. They're very dead. After 3.5 days, breath of, suddenly they resurrect. They stand on their feet. Great fear falls on those who seize them, because the world already hates them because so many have hated their message. But at that moment, there's a loud voice. This is the same at the beginning of chapter 4 where come up here just like the rapture of the church. Some people say this might be the rapture here, but it isn't the same. It's a different event. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So again, watching this on the news, on technology. At the same very hour, there's an earthquake. And the earthquake, 7,000 in the city of Jerusalem die. A tenth of the city is destroyed. And people give glory to God of heaven, the God of heaven. Now with that, some people wonder, is there some sort of revival happening with this? And that's very possible based on those very words, gave glory to the God of heaven. We see in other parts of the book of Revelation, that often is in the sense of worship. That statement is often in the sense of worship in the book of Revelation. It could be, people turning to God. Well, I recognize we're here at the end of our time, so I'm moving quickly. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake. and great hail. Here we have the seventh trumpet sounding finally. This is the coming of the third woe. The seventh angel sounds, there's a loud voice in heaven. Interesting, after the seventh seal, there was silence. After the seventh trumpet, there's this loud voice, this chorus in heaven. And the chorus says this, these loud voices, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yeah, the wrath of God and the judgments and all these things, but what it means is the devil and evil's being destroyed and all the wickedness and the evil reign, and Christ's kingdom is now coming. And this leads to the seven bold judgments of the last 3.5 years, and it leads to the full consummation of that, where now Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, and he shall reign forever and ever. With that, verse 16, the 24 elders, which I believe, as you noted earlier, is the church. We're in heaven. And based on these very things, there's another worship. There's another stanza of worship. The 24 elders who sat before God on thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God because of who he is, what he has done, and what he's about to do in establishing the millennial kingdom, the rule and reign of Christ on earth. And so this is what they're thankful. It says, we give thanks to you, O God, Almighty God, the one who is and was and who is to come. There's this thankful worship, first, because he reigns supremely, because you have taken your great power and reigns, rules and reigns. There is evil. We do foolish things. Some things we don't understand. God rules and reigns. He's supreme over all things. And Christ is the conqueror. And the time is coming soon where we're going to see it all come together. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ. He reigns supremely. They give thanks for that, but they also because he righteously judges. And this is alluded to here is Psalm chapter 2. I remember memorizing that psalm years ago. But the nations are angry, and your wrath is come. Your wrath is come. They're angry. And the nations are angry. The devil is angry, but God's wrath. God is more powerful, and they can be angry and turn against God, but the wrath of God is a whole other thing. That wrath here is a righteous indignation, a settled attitude of wrath against sin. But the time of the dead has come, as we understand in this passage, that is where God judges the dead. God judges those that are apart from him. We'll see later, they're going to be thrown into hell. But then, at the same time, there's another part to judgment, and that is the Bema Seat judgment for the church. And he says, in that you should reward your servants, the prophets. So the time is coming when God does this, but also his people, his servants, will be rewarded. And those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. We're going to a time where we're going to be with God in heaven and we're going to be rewarded. For our time here on where we've just loved God and served God, where we've endured hardship, maybe been persecuted, where we've just served him faithfully and maybe in the most driest of times in our life and the most difficult of journeys, we continue to persevere because we love God. We will get to God and we'll be with him in heaven and we'll be rewarded. And it'll be an amazing time. That is in our future. Hey, we just read at the beginning of the chapter, there's a temple in Jerusalem. We look around today in 2013, there's going to be a temple, no doubt about it, a Jewish temple soon. Because that is true, you can know for sure the rest is true. Someday you'll be in heaven, you'll be rewarded by God. Well, that temple of God is open in heaven, and there's the Ark of the Covenant seen in the temple. There's lightning, thunderings. This, of course, is the heavenly temple. The earthly temple and tabernacle was just a model of this. But there's these lightnings, noises, earthquake, and great hail. And the chapter starts with a temple, ends with a temple. And the temple especially is the temple of God. God on his throne, supreme, ruling and reigning. Let's stand together. You know, with all the video and the prayer at the beginning, we're a little bit over. And I had to cut out some of my notes here to get it done. But, hey, let's just go a couple more moments, if we would, before we run out the door. The ushers are going to distribute communion. Let's stand before the Lord for a moment. Thank you. We prayed at the beginning of this service for the persecuted church. Some cases, there are people around planet Earth right now, Christians. You get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. There are Christians that are being put to death. There are Christians around planet Earth today that, you know, Nigeria or Korea or wherever they are, North Korea, maybe Iran, especially some of the Indonesian countries, Christians that have watched other Christians be put to death. There are husbands that have watched their wives killed, wives watched their husbands killed, parents have watched their children killed. This is the church on planet Earth today. You and I, we're not seeing that right now, but that's happening around the world. Believers shedding their blood. And why would a believer die for his faith? Why would he give up his life? Why would he stand strong and not deny in the face of such persecution? Because he's confident in God. He's confident in his word. He's confident in what God's done for him. That God sent his son a long time ago. And I was thinking about, I was sitting at Chris Tomlin concert last night. And there was I can't show you what was in my mind. I wish I could turn on the video. But, you know, you just hear something you've heard 1,000 times, but it just hit me. And I just meditated on it. I closed my eyes. But as Lou was sharing, made a statement about, he was just describing the scene there in Luke where, you know, Jesus is standing amongst these crowds. And the whole thing, the Son of God was standing there. And it just hit me. I could see it in my mind's eye. You know, what must have been like for one of the disciples to be looking at a man and the realization over time, you're the Messiah, but are you more than the Messiah? And just looking at a man, and I was just seeing it in my mind, a man standing there in a crowd, and I'm there in the crowd, and me thinking, is he God? Is that the Son of God? It is a wonder, isn't it? It'd blow you away if you were standing there going, you're a man, I'm looking at you. I know you were born, but you're doing amazing things. I look in your eye, you're the Son of God. And that God is standing here right with us. And then he goes to the cross. It just hit me. God came down, became one of us. The 3D, it just hit me deeper, you know what I mean? Became one of us, and he died for us, among us. God with us. There are people, we're praying for the persecuted church, they have such a confidence in God. Such a confidence in his word. Such a foundation they stand on. That even in the midst of great persecution, they're like, hey, if that's what you require, here's my life. And it's because he gave his life. And they know it. And they know there's a future and there's a heaven. So let's stand before God for a moment and just consider what he's done for us. Maybe you need to confess your sin. Maybe you just need God to touch your heart. Maybe you have a need. You just want to lift in your heart right now. Hey, God loves us. He's loved us so much. He's given us his son. He's for us. He's not against us. Let's stand before God for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. As we open our hearts to you now, we do ask you to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins, Lord. Forgive us for just the things we've done or not done. We just thank you for your forgiveness, that you love us so much. Even now, give us greater power, greater work of your spirit, that when we leave this place, we're all witnesses in one form or another. But may we be good witnesses and give testimony indeed to the love and power of God. Give us boldness. We do pray. We thank you for all you've done for us. We love you. We thank you. Even in our times where it's just tough. Even in our trials. There's victory. You've defeated death. You've destroyed evil. In the end, full consummation, that full realization, we're going to be in heaven soon with you. We love you, Lord. In the upper room that night before Jesus was betrayed there at the Passover meal. Took the bread of the Passover meal and he broke it. He said, "This is my body. Take and eat." Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for us. Unbelievable. You became a man. You became one of us. It's just so, such a wonder. You walked among us and then you died. Thank you for giving your life. Here's our hearts, Lord. He then took one of the cups over the Passover meal. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood which has been shed for you. Take and drink." Lord, thank you. We have such hope. We don't have to worry about the past in the sense that we're forgiven. And the blood of Jesus is just so powerful. I even pray as we stand here again for your healing in our hearts and minds and the maturing in faith in your word. We love you, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. We just praise you. We magnify you. We sing as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship as we go.
Let's lift our voices.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.